with. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 2 John. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 7. It says here in verse number 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." And the title of my sermon this morning is "A Full Reward." A full reward. Of course, it's from verse number 8, where the Apostle John is telling his converts to look to themselves that he loses not his reward, or excuse me, that he loses not those things which he has wrought, but that he receives a full reward. Now, here in 2 John, the Apostle John is essentially writing to his converts. We see there in verse number 1 that he refers to himself as the elder who's speaking to the elect lady, referring to a woman who is saved, a woman who has believed on Jesus Christ and her children. And he's just kind of giving her some basic truths there, telling her about the love of God and just things, reiterating specific doctrines. But then he kind of gets into verse number 7 all the way through verse number 9, the importance of making sure that they look to themselves so that he doesn't lose his full reward. And I want to explain this morning what that's referring to. But before we get into that, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. This morning, I want to preach on the subject of rewards. Okay, I want to talk about rewards. And in the Bible, that term is used interchangeably with recompense. It's used with riches. It's used with treasures in heaven. And it's essentially referring to the fact that in the Christian life, God is essentially hiring us to do a work for him. And he's hiring us. And what that means is that he's going to pay us something when all this is said and done, when everything is finished, when we go to heaven, when we essentially go into the millennial reign, we get a reward for the labor that we've done. And, you know, that's a blessing because of the fact that God doesn't owe us anything. You know, God doesn't owe us anything. He's given us salvation for free. He's our God. He's our Savior. The Bible tells us that he loads us daily with benefits. There's all types of blessings that are attached to being a Christian. But even on top of that, he even lays out the fact that we can labor for him. We can work for him. We can have him as our boss, so to speak, where he's keeping track of our work. He's keeping track of our hours. He's keeping track of our labors so that we can be recompensed at the end of our life. And that is a huge blessing. And I'm going to explain to you why. I'm going to give two things in this sermon before I get into the introduction here. I'm going to talk about what are the rewards and then how do we get those rewards. But first, before I get into that, I want to talk about some of the reasons why we serve God. Okay, what are some of the reasons why we serve God? Reason number one would be because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Amen. You know, the Bible tells us that the love of Christ constraineth us. And what that means is that it constrains us to live the Christian life, to obey his commands, to keep his commandments, to win souls to Christ, to fulfill God's will according to the word of God. We do it out of a love for the Lord. And that's really should be the prime motive as to why we do things. It's not always the reason why, but that is essentially one of the reasons why, out of gratitude after everything that he's done for us, we want to serve him because we love him and we know it's because he first loved us. So that's reason number one. Whose baby is that? That's my baby. It happened on Thursday. I'm going to say it again. That's my daughter there. She just does not like my preaching. I don't know why. She's just bothered by what I'm saying. So first, it's out of a love for Jesus Christ. But secondly, we serve God because we fear him. Okay, you see, anybody who has any understanding of the Bible, who has read it, understands that there's consequences to our actions. Yeah, right. And there's consequences to our disobedience to God and his word. And that is a good motive for us to serve him and obey him, because we don't want to suffer the consequences of our rebellion against God. We know that God will punish us. The Bible tells us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so over and over again, we see that God will punish his people for their disobedience, for their unwillingness to serve him. You know, there's consequences to that. The Bible tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in context of that, in Hebrews chapter 10, it's actually referring to God's people. Okay, when God's people live in rebellion, they're involved in sin, they're just not fulfilling the will of God. You know, it motivates God to punish his people in order to bring them to a place of repentance, to get them right with him. And so we serve him out of love for Jesus Christ. We serve him out of fear, but then also we serve him because of the promise of reward. You know, we often talk about the blessings of the Christian life, and essentially what that means is that when we do what God tells us to do, it's not like God's just like, yeah, and that's it. You know, just do what I tell you to do, and there's absolutely no recompense to that. There's no reward. No, and in fact, there's a massive reward for believers. There are so many blessings that are attached to our obedience to him and his word. It motivates us to stick it out in the Christian life. It motivates us to win souls to Christ, to disciple others, to fulfill his word, because of the fact that we know that there's a rich reward attached to our obedience. And I would say that that one right there is probably the main reason why we serve God, okay? Obviously, we love the Lord. Obviously, we fear him. But knowing that we're going to receive a reward one day is a great motivator to stick it out in the Christian life. And in fact, it helps us when we have to endure the hardships of the Christian life. You know, when the going gets tough and we go through tribulation, we go through trials, we go through heartaches, you know, we're reminded that it will be repaid one day, and it kind of motivates us to stay on track and keep serving God. You're in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 13 in verse number 44. It says here, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What is the Bible telling us here? Well, Jesus Christ is giving this parable of a man finding a treasure in a field, and because the treasure is so valuable, because it's worth so much, what he does is he hides it, and then he essentially collects all his resources, all his treasures, all his riches, and he sells it all. He just allows himself to go broke, so to speak, temporarily, in order to buy the field in which the treasure is found, knowing full well that his sacrifice pales in comparison to the treasure that he's going to receive at the end of that transaction. Okay? And what this is essentially telling us is that the sacrifice of serving Christ is worth the reward, my friends. You know, the sacrifice of living the Christian life, of loving your husband, of loving your wife, of raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, of, you know, spending your Sundays winning souls to Christ, or of just living the Christian life, the sacrifices that come with that is well worth the reward you're going to receive at the end of the day, okay? And the Bible tells us there that for the joy thereof. So it's not like it's a grief to him to sell all his possessions and all his resources. Like, oh man, I got to give all this up. It's like, no, I know what I'm going to get in return. It's going to be 100-fold. You know, whatever resources I have really pales in comparison to this great treasure that I'm going to receive if I buy this field. So what I'm trying to say here is that, you know, my admonishment to you this morning is to buy the field, okay? Buy the field. Look at the Christian life not as a grief that you have to endure. Look at coming to church and, you know, winning souls to Christ not as a responsibility and just a grief, and it's just, oh man, so laborious and it's just so boring and all this. See it as a joy, because that field has great treasures in it. Okay? When you go to the field of lost souls, there's a lot of treasure in that field. When you buy the field of, you know, raising your family and for the glory of God and seeking to raise your children in the right way, that is a worthy field to purchase because it has great treasure within it, okay? And so, you know, God will compensate us for our service here on this earth. You know, he's not going to forget your labor of love. He's not going to just forget, you know, the works that you've done here on this earth and the service that you've accomplished. He will compensate you in the long run. Now, you're in Matthew chapter 6. Now, let's talk about the rewards. What are the rewards that we receive? Okay. And I would say that this is one of my favorite subjects in the Bible, because of the fact that, you know, we all like to get paid. Okay. And, you know, whenever someone gets a job or they apply for a job, you know, one of the things they do look at is how much are they going to get paid? Right? Because they want to see if it's even worth it. You know, it's like, well, what's the pay like? What's the salary, or how much do they pay hourly, or what are the benefits? Okay. Well, that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to look at the pay. Okay. Now, the pay, as far as rewards are concerned, can be broken up into two categories. Okay. Category number one is that which is temporal. Category number two is that which is long term. Category number one, that which is temporal, is referring to the immediate rewards that we receive when we serve Christ here on this earth. Okay. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:31, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, the Bible says. Much more the wicked and the sinner, the Bible tells us. So God is telling us that God will recompense us even while we're here on this earth. Now, here's the thing is that God could easily say, well, I'm going to pay you someday. You know, you're going to be in eternity a lot longer than you are here, so you're not going to get anything here. But you know what? The reason he allows us to get paid even here is because, you know, it encourages us to keep serving God. You understand? It kind of motivates us and encourages us, and it confirms that what we're doing is right. So therefore, he gives us temporal blessings, immediate rewards, to kind of motivate us to stay in the fight, to keep serving God, etc. Now, let me give you some examples. Again, you're in Matthew 6. I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 10. In verse 28, it says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and follow thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. What is he saying? You know, people who sacrifice everything that they have so they can serve God, it's not like God doesn't take notice of that. Okay? He takes note of the sacrifice that you make, and then he's going to give you 100-fold in this lifetime. Now, prosperity preachers love this passage here. Because they want the houses, the mansions, the helipad, the yacht. They want all these things. But you know what? Someone who is living for God and serving God, those things aren't necessarily important to them. Right. Mansions are not important to them. Yachts are not important to them. Those things are not important. And in fact, the Bible commands us not to be covetous. It commands us to be content with such things as we have. And whatsoever state that we're in, therewith to be content. So this is not a contradiction. The Bible's not telling us here. Jesus is not teaching his disciples, hey, if you forsake all these things, I'm going to give you mansions. I'm going to give you real estate. I'm going to give you helipads and yachts and Beamers and Bentleys and all these things. He's not telling them that, okay? What is he saying? He's essentially saying that whatever sacrifices you make here as far as possessions and relationships are concerned, he's going to reimburse you that in this lifetime. Right. With what? With relationships and resources. Now, why would he do that? Well, number one, to confirm that what we're doing is right. But number two, so that we can continue to serve God. You see, God is not a God in heaven who just wants you to be broke all the time or something. Where he just wants you to be broke. He just wants you to be poor. No, he wants you to enjoy the things that you have. But he also wants us to understand that these things are temporal and that we shouldn't attach ourselves to the possessions of this world because we can become entangled with the possessions of this world, and it can render us useless for the cause of Christ. Right. Okay? And so God is reimbursing you on what you miss out on. You see, when you forsake all your friends and people who you enjoyed being around, well, he reimburses you with other relationships that are far more meaningful. Amen. You know, if you have family that has forsaken you, who no longer loves you, or, you know, they don't like your beliefs, they don't like you come to this church, they don't like what you do, they don't like the fact that you became a Christian, that's fine. God reimburses you with other friends. He reimburses you with mothers and sisters, not wives, you know, brothers and sisters, family, amen? Amen. And you know what, there's something about a church family, okay? There's something about having brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think many people could attest to the fact that sometimes we feel closer to our church family than we would feel to our blood family. Amen. Whereas it's like we have more in common with Christians, more specifically with those in a local New Testament church, than we would have with our own blood family. And you know what? That's biblical, my friends. Amen. Okay? You say, well, you know, do I have to forsake all my friends? Well, you know, there's plenty of principles that we can teach on this morning regarding friendships and who you should fellowship with and who you should not. But most of the time, if someone asks me, do you think I should be friends with this person? They're basically already answering their own question. They already know they probably shouldn't have that person around. Okay. You know, possibly because they're a bad influence on them. They're going to lead them astray. whatever it may be. But the point that I'm making is that God is reimbursing you for what you miss out on. You know, maybe you're missing out on the riches of this world. That's fine. He's going to reimburse you with other riches. And I want you to notice that it says that he will give us all these things with persecutions. Now, why is that? Well, because persecutions produces blessings, right? I mean, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So the blessing of just sacrificing in order to serve God is that he reimburses us with more resources and relationships and persecution that produces more rewards. In other words, he gives us abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so, you know, those are the immediate rewards. The immediate rewards are meaningful relationships, my friends. And you, if you're in here and you're like, well, I don't really consider that like a really great reward, then you're just a shallow person. You're a shallow, covetous person that, you know, you must love the things of this world too much because, you know, possessions and things, material things, don't mean anything. These inanimate objects in this world are meaningless. They're only supposed to help us to serve God and serve our families and serve those around us. The most important thing in this world is the people that we know, okay? Is the meaningful relationships that we cultivate in this life. You know, your wife, your husband, your children, your brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where the blessing is. And look, folks, the world out there wants relationships. That's why they always want to get the most followers and the most friends and the most people to follow them. But at the end of the day, most of, you know, I got like 6,000 followers on Instagram, but most of them don't even know me, okay? And let's just be honest, you know, most of them wouldn't do jack squat for me if I really needed something. Yeah. Let's just be honest. Oh, but you guys are friends on Instagram. That doesn't mean anything. It means that my post is going to show up on their grid and I might get a heart. It means that, you know, it means there's people who are following me that won't visit my grid, but they'll watch my stories because they're nosy or something, you know. And they might give me like a fiery emoji or a thumbs up or something like that. They might confirm their love towards me or something. Let's just be honest. Those aren't meaningful relationships. Right. You know, meaningful relationships is when you're talking to someone face to face. When you're actually going out to eat together, you're spending time with one another. You know, you're actually verbalizing communication one with another in person. Okay? Those are the meaningful relationships. And so, you know, that is a blessing, especially in 2022. People don't know how to, like, have friends anymore. They don't necessarily know how to have relationships anymore. They don't know how to have friendships because of social media and the way technology works today. So this reward is definitely great. You know, it's an important immediate reward that we need now, okay, is friendships, persecutions that produce more rewards. But what's another immediate reward that we receive? Well, think about this. One thing that human beings want, and I would say probably men more than women, but I think in general, everyone, is honor and recognition. I think everyone in this world wants some form of honor. Understand? What is honor? It's respect. You know, someone who holds you in high esteem or high regard. And, you know, this is a reward that we receive in this lifetime when we serve Christ. Now, given, you know, not by the world, by the way. You know, because the world does not honor Christians, right? You know, we are made the offscouring of this world, the Bible says. The world hates Christianity. The world hates Christians. It hates the Bible. It hates God. We're talking about honor amongst brethren, honor amongst Christians and churches. This is a reward that we receive for the labor that we do. And although this may seem trivial, the reality is this, is that deep down inside, every single person desires some form of honor for the things that they do. They want to be recognized for the labor that they do. They want to have the reputation as being someone who is a person of diligence and integrity and, you know, a hard worker and a person who is godly. Everyone wants that type of honor if you would be honest with yourself. Look at Matthew chapter 6. This is a biblical concept here. Look at verse number 1 of Matthew 6. It says here, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So what is the reward that they receive? Well, the fact that everyone just gets to see what they're doing because they are proclaiming their own works. When it says they sound a trumpet, it doesn't really mean they have a trumpet and they're just blowing it. The modern term would be they're tooting their own horn. Okay? They're just kind of bragging about their works. They're bragging about how good they are, how godly they are. Well, they got their reward because now, you know, everyone knows how godly they are, apparently. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, obviously, from a physical perspective, that would be impossible. What this is emphasizing here is that you should be so discreet with your works and with the labors that you do, it would almost seem as though your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. It says in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. And look what it says, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This is an immediate reward. What is he saying? You will be honored openly when you do things in secret. Look what it goes on to say in verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. This reminds you of Jack Treber from North Valley Baptist Church, where he literally posted on a Facebook post him praying on the corner of a street in front of his church. It's just, you know, because of course someone just randomly with a really nice camera was just walking by and just saw him praying on the corner of the street. Like, wow, look how God. And I'm talking about on his knees to the ground, just like the perfect angle. Well, you know what? He has his reward. It says, verily I say unto you, they have the reward. What is the reward that he got? Likes. The thumbs up on Facebook, the heart on Facebook, the little comment on Facebook that said, oh man, this guy's so godly, look at him, pray for him, he's standing for righteousness, and you know, that's his reward. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So what is the Bible telling us here? It's telling us that there's an open reward for people who do things in secret, and that open reward is honor and recognition, but it's not because you are proclaiming your own goodness, right? You're not boasting of what your capabilities are. You're not boasting of, you know, your gifts. You're not boasting of your talents. You're not boasting of your work ethic. You're not boasting of those things. You do those things in secret and allow God to boast of you. You allow other people to boast about you. Okay, look at verse 16. Moreover, when he fasts, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So the Pharisees are like fasting for like a day. And they're just like, it's like, what's wrong? Nothing. I'm fasting for the Lord right now. I was like, wow, this guy's godly, you know. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So I think you can see here that honor and recognition is an immediate reward that we receive in this lifetime, but we got to get it the right way. You know, it's not like, hey, you know, I just want to let you know I'm going soul winning, but I'm going for like a really long time though. Me and Vitor, we can't join you guys. Because me and Vitor are going to be soul winning for like 5 hours. Just want to let you guys know that. But we'll catch up later, you know. It's just like, what are people doing when they do that? They want a reward. They want honor and recognition so that people walk away and we're like, wow. Well, I'm not soul winning for like 5 hours. I'm not doing that. But he is or she is. Wow, I mean, that's pretty godly. Well, guess what, guys? You got your reward. You know, don't boast of your works. Don't, you know, boast of your work ethic. And I'm not saying you can't talk about, you know, work and when you're working at your job and how many hours you're putting in or whatever it may be. But if you're looking for honor and respect and recognition, do it the right way. And in fact, you don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy, go to John chapter 12. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Listen to this, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know, one thing I've noticed is that the people who just labor in the Word of God, they pray, you don't see it, they win souls to Christ, people just seem to recognize that that person is just a legitimate, godly individual, and they didn't even have to say anything about it. Why is that? Because God has a tendency to shed light upon a person who is laboring quietly, not boasting about it, not boasting about their soul winning, not boasting about their prayer life, not boasting about their Bible reading. They just do it, and God exalts them in the eyes of people. He magnifies them in the sight of others, and they receive honor and recognition, which is an immediate reward for serving God. That's the way it's supposed to work. Their profiting appears to all. And, you know, this is important because of the fact that, you know, potentially a lot of people lose out on rewards. Immediate rewards because of how much boasting they do. Look at John chapter 12. In verse 26, it says here, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor," the Bible says. I don't know about you, but I want to be honored by God. I want God to honor me. I want God to honor me and recognize me and praise me for my service to him. But we have to do it in the right way, my friends. Okay. And the honest truth is that when someone boasts of their labors, a mature Christian just sees right through it. They're kind of like, okay, this person is just being proud. This person is just being arrogant. They're being prideful. They just want to talk about everything that they do and how much that they do it, you know, and it's actually off-putting. You know what I mean? It's very pharisaical. We see that in Matthew chapter 6. But, you know, it's a honest thing to want, though. You know, we can't blame people for wanting recognition and honor because that is an immediate reward that God offers to people here, but you have to get it in the right way. The Bible says in Matthew 23, in verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." These are often the individuals who get humbled. Because they're exalting themselves. "However, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." It's typically the people who just work quietly and just serve God. They're the ones who get recognized and get honored and get the respect that they want. Okay. Now, those are the temporal rewards. And obviously, there's probably a lot more that we can talk about. But I want to get into also the eternal rewards. Because obviously, the eternal rewards are far more important in the sense of long term. That's really what we're striving for. So we work for the immediate rewards because we need to be confirmed. We need that confirmation that what we're doing is right. Yep. We want people to praise us and say, "Hey, you're doing a good job. I see your labor of love. I see that you're out soul winning. I see that you're just learning. I know that you're reading the Bible based upon your conversation, based upon your questions. I see that you're trying your best to lead your family. I see that you're trying to be faithful. And I just want to say you're doing a great job. And you know, it's a blessing to have you in our church." That's the kind of honor that we should give people, right? Yeah. When we observe them doing those things. And it helps them to say, "You know what? What I'm doing is right then. I'm going to keep this up." But then there's also an eternal reward. And this is mainly through, listen to this, the resurrection and the millennial reign. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this only because I've preached many sermons on this in times past. But look at Romans chapter number 8, if you would. Romans chapter number 8. I'll read to you from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So God's not against you being rich. He just wants you to be rich towards God. He just wants you to have riches and wealth spiritually. He's just telling you to invest in the right type of wealth. Don't invest in the monetary wealth of this world that's only a momentary type wealth. You should get yourself some eternal wealth, okay? He says in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 17, "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So when we believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, we become heirs of God. Okay. However, if we choose to live the Christian life and suffer persecution, tribulation, hardships, then we become a joint heir with Christ. In other words, there's a reward for that. Look at verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, glory, when we think of it from a practical perspective, is referring to brightness, something that shines, but it's synonymous with recognition, praise, and honor. So that same honor that you receive here on this earth that we strive to get when we serve the Lord, you know, this is the honor that we're also going to receive in the eternal, okay? The difference is that it's manifested through our resurrected bodies. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So when you serve God, according to the Bible, at the resurrection, also known as the rapture, you receive a glorified body, but there are some glorified bodies that are going to shine brighter than other glorified bodies. You say, why? Well, because the vast majority of Christians don't serve Christ. So they're going to be like, you know, one of those nightlights or something like that. Not very bright at all. But then there's others who are serving Christ. They're going to shine brightly. They're going to shine brightly. And in fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that there are certain people in times past who refused deliverance because they wanted a better resurrection. They understood, I want a better glorified body. And they were willing to be martyred for the cause of Christ because they knew the doctrine of being glorified in their resurrected bodies and the glorification that they were going to receive because of it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And this is all in context of the resurrection. And he's essentially saying, you know, stars have a certain brightness. The sun has a certain brightness. The moon has a certain brightness. Even planets have certain brightnesses to them. Okay? And when you look at the sky and you look at the stars, you obviously see that some stars shine brighter than others. And what he's trying to say is that when the day comes when we are resurrected, some people are just going to shine brighter than others. And that's obviously a testament to their labor here on this earth. So what should that encourage us to do? Well, it should encourage you here on this earth to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Now, we see through a glass darkly right now, so we don't really know how that works, right? We've only known that which is terrestrial. We only know that which is here on this earth. So we don't really know what a resurrected body would look like. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. Okay? You know, it doesn't really matter, you know, how we're going to look. At the end of the day, we just know that what we're going to receive is obviously going to be a great reward. It's worth sacrificing and serving and fighting for. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, notice the Apostle Paul said light affliction. Now, I don't know if you know this, but he did not suffer light affliction. According to our standards. The guy's being like stoned and shipwrecked, and I mean, he's falling to his countrymen and trying to kill him. I mean, he went through a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution, but yet out of his own mouth, he said, "These are light afflictions, and they pale in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in him." He says, "It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So the eternal reward that we receive is a resurrected body, okay? That's why we shouldn't necessarily worry about, you know, people today, they care too much of how they look. You know, they get all this plastic surgery and all these piercings and tattoos. And they're always, you know, it's people who want to just switch races now and just like, they want to be Korean. They want to be this and that. Just, you know, you got the Asians who just don't want to have slanted eyes. So they put tape, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about? They literally have tape for their eyes to kind of make them open up wider. How many know what I'm talking about? I know by personal experience, not because I did it, but because I have family who's done it. You know, they're Chinese, and they used to do it. And so that's how I even learned about it, you know. But you have people who like want to change their appearance. There's nothing wrong with improving your appearance, but some people just want to change it completely because they're just dissatisfied with how they physically look. But folks, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Okay? God made you that way. You know, can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Like, why did you make me Mexican? Why do I gotta be so dark? Why do I gotta be so white? Why do I gotta be so yellow? Why do I gotta be so black? Why do I gotta? Because God, that's the way God made you. Stop whining about it. Stop complaining. Why do I gotta be so short? Why do I gotta be so fat? Now that one. You can, you know, God, don't, you know, don't charge God foolishly now. Why do I gotta be so skinny? Why do I gotta be so, you know, why do my feet look like this? Or they're complaining about their appearance when in actuality you're complaining about the way God made you. That's the way God wanted you to be. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
Now, some people, they're like, yeah, I know. Some people are like on the other side of the spectrum. They're like, well, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't know what you're talking about. They think all glorified bodies, like they're the template to all glorified bodies or something like that. What I'm saying is that, you know, at the end of the day, if we live to be 80, 85, it pales in comparison to eternity because we're going to be in our resurrected bodies, obviously a lot longer than we are in these physical bodies. We shouldn't worry about those things. You know, instead, you know, channel that energy and that effort into serving God, you know, and by the way, no, you're not going to get a six pack in the resurrection either. Okay, people are like, what kind of resurrected body is this? You know, we get a six pack or do I finally have hair? And then, you know, can I get a beard? You know, or.
Amen.
The purpose of the resurrection. See? He cannot but speak the things. No, I'm just kidding. You know, at the end of the day, the glorified body, the reason it's glorified is not necessarily the appearance. It's the ability, okay, to be absent of sin.
Amen.
Right. It's the ability to be in the presence of God. Because if we were to be in the presence of God now, we just completely fry.
Yeah. Yeah.
We just disintegrate. Okay, because we're such corruptible flesh. Whereas the glorified body gives us the ability to be in the presence of God because it's sinless. Okay? That's the most important thing. Now, what's another reward that we get with the millennial reign? Okay? God distributes authority to Christians in the millennial reign to rule over cities and states, nations. Some people will be alleys and corners, you know, based upon the works that they've done. Okay? And again, I preached on that multiple times before, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that now. But, you know, you see throughout the Bible, or specifically the New Testament, that crowns are given to people who do specific works.
Right.
And crowns signify authority. Someone who wears a crown is typically a king, a monarch. And so the implication there is that in the millennial reign, God rewards us with a specific crown because he's distributing authority unto us to rule over the nations. And in fact, the Bible tells us that he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So, you know, if you ever aspire to be a politician, you're like, I want to make change in this world, lasting change. I want to be the governor of California one day and make it a conservative state one day. Fooey with that. Be a mayor in the millennial reign. That's better.
Amen.
You know, forget being the mayor, the governor, forget being the president. I'd rather just rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years where God's laws are being instituted and I get to be the one who institutes them with the rod of iron. You know, I'll be in there and be like, see this rod? I used to have a podcast named after this. That's how serious I took this stuff, you know. But that is a great blessing.
Amen.
And so, you know, that's part of the eternal reward. Now, if there's Christians out there that say, well, that doesn't sound very appealing, it's because you're just carnal.
Right.
You're fleshly, you're carnal, you care too much about the things of this world, and you're not prioritizing the things of God.
Right.
You see, it should be that we as God's people love the things that God loves and hates the thing that God hates. Esteem the things that God esteems and despises the things that God despises. So if God said this is a great honor for you to have authority in the millennial reign, to have a resurrected body, and you're just like, meh, there's something wrong with your heart. Okay? You need to get your heart right. And in fact, you know, it's a possibility that maybe the word of God is being choked in your heart. Because the Bible tells us that the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and that person becomes unfruitful. They become entangled with the things of this world. Therefore, they don't necessarily value spiritual things anymore. You want to get to a point where you're valuing spiritual things, where it determines where your priorities go. Amen? All right, go to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians chapter number 3. So we talked about the temporal rewards, honor, resources, relationships, persecutions that produce more rewards. Talked about the eternal rewards, which is a resurrected body that shines brighter. Authority over the nations in the millennial reign. Now the question is, how do we get them? Look at Colossians 3, verse 23. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Verse 23 says, whatsoever ye do. So what does this mean? It means you're always on the clock. When you are serving Christ, it's not like you clock out and you clock in. You're always on the clock. Serving God is literally a full-time job. When you're here, when you go home, when you're at your job, when you're at school, when you're at an outing, no matter where you're at, you're constantly serving God. And to some people, it's just like, oh, man, so I got to be a Christian all the time? It's like, but to others, they recognize, whoa, this is actually really good because since I'm always on the clock, everything I do can potentially render a reward. And this is true. You know, you give a cup of cold water. Hey, those guys who give me a cup of cold water when I'm sitting here, they're racking up rewards for that. You're like, what? Yeah, the Bible even says if you give a cup of cold water to a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive of a prophet's reward. So even the littlest things, the littlest blessing, the littlest service that you do for another brother or sister in Christ, you're rewarded for that. God keeps track of it. It's like, oh, I saw that. You know, he gave this person a dollar. Or he paid for a meal. Or he took him out to Starbucks. He did this. He gave him water. He did, you know, whatever it is, God keeps track of that because you're always on the clock. Therefore, you're just racking up rewards if you're serving God. Right. Whatsoever you do, okay? Now, luckily, you know, because whatsoever is just like, man, but where do I start, though? Like, where do I start? Well, the good thing is when it comes to the Bible, you know, God essentially gives us some entry-level type services that a brand new Christian can say, well, I can start doing this first, just to kind of get into the groove of serving God. One of them being soul winning. Because there's certain things, when you think of whatsoever, it's like, yeah, but where do I start? Well, the Bible says you can start with soul winning. Look at John chapter 4, if you would. John chapter number 4. And this is the most basic form of serving God that anybody can do. And you can rack up a ton of rewards. You can get a bunch of people saved. You can, I mean, you grow as a Christian. I mean, it's one of the most rewarding things to do in the Christian life is soul winning. What is soul winning? It's when you preach the gospel, when you get people saved. It's when you win a soul to Christ, okay? The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Why are they wise? Well, number one, because of the fact that they are racking up rewards. They're doing the most important thing that we as Christians are to do, which is to win the lost to Christ. Look at verse 43 of John chapter 4. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, he isn't talking about a literal harvest. He's talking about a spiritual harvest. And he's essentially saying, because this is a story where he's talking to the Samaritan woman and, you know, the one who had 5 husbands. Well, she goes back to her town to talk about Jesus Christ. And essentially what I believe is taking place here is the men are coming out to see him, and he's telling his disciples, look at the harvest, it's white, it's ready. These people are coming to us to hear the gospel being preached. And this is a great principle in verse 35, because, you know, this is an attitude that a lot of people get. Well, I'll wait about a couple months before I start preaching the gospel. I'm going to wait 4 months or so, wait a couple months before I really get serious about going out there and go soul winning and do this. But you know what? Now's the time. Now's the time. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Don't wait 4 months. They're out there right now. They just need someone to go pick off the lost souls that are out there, to give them the gospel and get them saved. It needs to be done now. Okay? He says in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages. He said the soul winners actually go out there and they're reaping, okay? You're going to get paid for that. And gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, what is this saying? Well, here's the thing, is that when you go out there and preach the gospel, you know, you get someone saved, sometimes people might think, they might think to themselves, oh man, you know, I got this person saved. They were so receptive. They were just low-hanging fruit. But what they fail to understand is that someone probably gave them the gospel many times before that. Right. They sowed a seed many times before that. They labored. And then other people came and watered that seed. You had just the privilege of being there to reap it. But here's the thing. You get paid. The guy who watered gets paid. And the guy who's sowing gets paid too. So when you're in heaven, you're like high-fiving each other. You're rejoicing. You're like, I got this guy saved. You're like, I'm the one who planted the seed. I'm the one who watered. And he's like, well, how much do we get paid? Here's the rewards. And all of you guys get paid for that labor, for that one soul. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So we see that soul winning is a great way to earn rewards. And we never want to downplay the importance of soul winning here. Okay? I mean, we're called First Works Baptist Church. What does that mean? It means it's the most important labor to be a part of. Okay? Now, here's the thing, though. Go to 2 John, where we started in the beginning of the sermon. This is why we go soul winning. You know, we have soul winning times on Sunday, on Saturday, on Thursday. And as the years go by, we're going to add more soul winning times as the church grows, to give you more opportunities to actually go out and get people saved. Now, if you're a brand new person in our church and you're just like knock on a stranger's door, well, don't worry, your soul winning partner knocks on a stranger's door. Right. Okay? Yeah. And people are often intimidated by soul winning because they think, well, you guys are going to send me out there and I don't know what to say, how am I going to do it? But we don't just throw you into the, you know, the deep end of the water. You know, we give you floaties first, okay? And then someone, you know, your soul winning partner preaches the gospel. You get to see it done many times, and, you know, sometimes for even months, okay, before you can officially feel like you can actually knock on a door and start giving the gospel and getting people saved. But let me say this. Once you get your first person saved, then you're going to catch the bug. Okay, and I don't mean like a virus bug. I'm talking about the soul winning bug, where it's just like, I want to win more people to Christ. I want to get more people saved. I want to improve my soul winning. And then what are you doing? You're just racking up the rewards, racking up the rewards. Okay. Now, the title of the sermon is A Full Reward. Okay. Now, what do I mean by a full reward? Well, although soul winning is the most important work, it's not the only work. So if you want a full reward, you need to go beyond soul winning. Understand? And in fact, you know, if you only do soul winning as a form of service, then you're only going to get a partial reward. Because there's a lot more in the Christian life that you have to do to get reward. You see, that sometimes people get the mentality of, well, I'm just going to do a ton of soul winning. I don't care about anything else. I don't even want to get married, because all these kids are going to weigh me down. My wife's going to weigh me down. And I'm not going to be able to get any soul winning done. But it's a messed up way of thinking. Let me explain to you why. Because they think, well, you know, the guy who's married, he can't go soul winning as much as I can. Right? And they're right about that. But here's the thing. Now that he's married with kids, he has other avenues to earn rewards. avenues that the person who's single, who's not married, does not have. Because he only has so many. I mean, he has other ways in the sense of like being blessings to others and serving others. However, the guy who's married, not only does he get rewarded when he goes soul winning, he gets married by serving his wife, by raising his children, nurturing and admonition of the Lord. I mean, he's with that family 24/7, raising them, and he gets to raise them to be soul winners. Because we not only get rewarded for the people we win, we actually get rewarded for the people that they win as well. So if you raise a family of soul winners, I mean, you're going to be a rich man. A very rich man. And so it would do you well to want to get married, obviously, okay? But also to recognize you need a full reward, okay? Don't just put all your eggs in one basket and say, well, I'm going to get all my rewards from soul winning. No, you need to do everything that God commanded you to do. You need to do everything because you're only going to get a partial reward if that's all you do. Now, look at 2 John 7. He said, well, give me a practical explanation or a practical example. Okay, the person you win to Christ, get them baptized. That's pretty practical. And once that person is baptized, help that person to be faithful in church. You get rewarded for that. You're like, why? Because the Bible also tells us that God rewards us for turning people to righteousness. When you help people live a godly life, you get rewarded for that. Look at 2 John 7. It says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, I believe what he's specifically saying here, because he's talking to this convert that he has, the elect lady. I think he's basically saying, you know, there's a lot of people out there who are just deceiving individuals. And they're causing people to kind of go astray. And he's basically telling them, you better make sure you don't apostatize. Because if you apostatize, then I don't get a full reward. Because what does that mean? If the elect lady and her children apostatize and they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, does that mean they lost their salvation? No, because you can't lose it. What does it mean? They were never saved to begin with. Because if a person doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, if they don't believe in salvation by grace through faith, if somewhere along the line they start believing some weird doctrine about Jesus, that he's like the brother of Satan or something, just weird stuff, he's the father, that person goes apostate, and now the person who supposedly won him loses part, you know, they don't get a full reward. They get a partial reward for the labor, but they don't get the full reward because the person was never saved to begin with. So what's the point that I'm trying to make? You know, that's why it's important that when we do soul winning, we're thorough.
Right. Amen.
You understand? And I also believe sometimes people can be a little too thorough.
Right.
Where it's just like, you're just confusing people at that point. And like they give you the right answer about five times. And you're like, well, let me give you another example though. And it's just like, they give you the right answer like 10 times, and you're like, okay, before I move on, though, I just want to make sure. Let me give you another example. And it's just like, and after a while, people are going to be like, well, maybe I'm not giving the right answer or something then.
Yeah.
And then they start giving you the wrong answer. You're like, ah, see, you didn't get it. See? And then you're there for like 45 minutes, you know, giving this person the gospel because you're confusing them. You don't want to do that, but you also don't want to just be careless and not be thorough in your gospel presentation. Now, let me say this. A lot of that can just be avoided if you just learn how to read people. That's what you got to learn how to do. One of the most important virtues that you as a soul winner can learn, other than illustrations, verses, way of wording things, that's important. One of the most important things, I would say, if not the most important thing, is how to read an individual. Because sometimes soul winners can get so mechanical. They just want to say everything that they got in their script that they've memorized. They just want to get through their gospel presentation, but they don't spend time to actually just like actually talk to the person. You know what I mean? They kind of see them as a number sometimes. You know what I mean? Whereas what you should do is just see them as a soul.
Amen.
Speak to their heart, speak to their soul, and read them. Say, you know, I think this person's getting it, or this person's not getting it at all. I'm wasting my time here, you know. He said, what do you mean? Like, you know, sometimes you knock on a door and people are just kind of like going along to get along, but their eyes are kind of like wandering all over the place, or they're just like, hey, what's up, man? Yeah, I'll be over there. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I'm listening, you know. and they're just not really listening. You know, they're just kind of somewhere else. Okay. Well, at that point, you kind of need to move on. Okay. But, you know, there's times when you're preaching the gospel and sometimes people are just polite. Okay. And they're going to listen to you, but maybe they're not necessarily catching it. It's important for you to become thorough. And here's one of the best ways to become thorough is to ask them questions. Just kind of interact with them. You shouldn't be the only person talking throughout the whole entire conversation. Like, what do you think about that? What do you think about, do you believe that? You know, what do you think about this particular thing? Just get them to interact with you so you know that they're understanding what you're saying. Amen. You say, why? Why you got to do all that? Well, so that you get a full reward. So that, you know, and by the way, obviously, there's going to be times when we go out and preach the gospel where we thought we got someone saved, but they didn't get saved.
Right.
But for the most part, the vast majority of people, I believe, do get saved. But we want to make sure that we receive a full reward, my friends, and we're not just partial in our gospel presentation. We're not just blowing through and not paying attention to how they're responding, how they're reacting. Do they understand? We want to make sure that we get a full reward on that. Because you're going to be rewarded for even going out. You're going to be rewarded for giving the gospel. You're going to be rewarded for doing that work. But I want to get a full reward. And that full reward comes when that person does actually get saved. You know, I'll give you an example. There's a church back in the day. It's still around. But they were known as the 1-2-3 Pray After Me Church. Where it's just like, to them, the thoroughness was just not in part of their administration. They were just like, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, and all these things. And it's like, all right, hold my hand, we're going to pray real quick. And it's just like, I don't think that person got saved. I mean, I know for sure that person did not get saved. You know, their ministry was more like, how fast can I give the gospel? How many people can I just get to pray with me or something? And they would use these weird tactics of like squeezing the shoulder or squeezing the hand just to kind of get them to say what they wanted. It's just weird stuff. But you know what they wanted? They wanted that reward, but they wanted that temporal reward,
right,
of going to the church and say, I got 10 saved today. I got 15 saved. I got 20 saved. So people could be like, whoa, that person is just an on fire soul winner. No, they're not. Because those souls were lost that day. There were not one, okay? And so, you know, we need to give full reward. Go to Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 6. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about this when he said, you know, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Okay, and I think this is one of the greatest fears for a pastor or for a church member is to be with someone, to minister to someone for so long, and then just find out they just weren't saved or something. You know, that's labor in vain, right? But also, you get rewarded for soul winning, so that's an entry level. You can just get involved in that right away. It just requires for you to just kind of learn with someone. But also, just enduring hardships will get your reward. Instead of complaining about the hardships you're going through, view it as an opportunity to get paid, to get some bank, to get some money in that account, spiritually speaking. So what do you mean? Look at Galatians chapter 6. In verse number 7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I used to believe that if someone was just living the Christian life and then they just fall off, that they would lose all their rewards. And this is one of the reasons why I would believe that, because it says we shall reap if we faint not. But I believe what this is actually saying now is the fact that you're going to reap what you potentially could have reaped, right? If a person quits in the Christian life, they will not reap what they potentially could have gotten in the future.
Right.
Now, they retain all those other rewards. And here's the proof is that the Bible tells us that if you give a cup of cold water to a child, he shall in no wise lose his reward.
Amen.
No wise means for any reason. So whatever labors you've done for Christ up until now, they're locked in. You're going to get them. There's no thief. There's no moth. They can take it away. There's no amount of disobedience that you can do thereafter. But here's the thing. I'm not content with that. I want to receive a full reward.
Amen.
And I want to be able to reap in due season. Okay? So that means, folks, when you go through a difficult time, don't quit on God. Don't quit on church. Don't quit on the Bible reading. Don't quit on prayer. Don't quit on soul winning. Don't take a break. Stick it out. Grind your teeth and stick it out. Be not weary in well-doing, because you want a full reward. I want you to get a full reward, but you're not going to get it if you're just constantly quitting on God.
Right.
Okay? And so enduring hardships gives us a reward. The Bible tells us that. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life." God values a person who is able to just endure. Now, what does it mean to endure? It doesn't mean that, like, because, you know, a temptation, a trial, you can't really do anything about that, right? It's not like, oh, man, I'm going through a trial. I'm going to get rewarded for this. No, you don't get rewarded for going through a trial. You get rewarded for how you respond to that trial.
Amen.
You get rewarded if you actually endure. You have patience. You just stick it out in spite of it. He rewards you for that. In fact, he gives you a crown of life. That's why it's important that you're in the Christian life for the long haul, my friends.
Amen.
Make the decision, no matter what happens, no matter what I lose, no matter what happens to my resources, my family, my health, no matter what takes place in my life, I'm going to stick it out to the very end.
Right.
I'm going to endure until the end. You say, why? Because you want a full reward. And look, the harder your trials get, the more to get paid. Because, you know, the harder the work is, the more pay is available. That overtime, right? You know, trials can be considered like overtime. It's like you're there and you're tired, but you want to work that extra shift to get that time and a half. Amen? So don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap, but you got to make sure you don't faint. Just stick it out, okay? Go to Luke chapter, actually go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. These are the basics of serving God that you can just know right away. But just remember, whatsoever things you do. Whatsoever things you do. Means everything you do in the Christian life. You're just always on the clock. You're always serving God. You're always serving, you know, as you serve your husband, you're earning rewards. Hey, when you make your husband his favorite meal, get some rewards for that.
Amen. Yeah.
You know? I mean, I don't know if you get the reward if you don't make him his favorite meal. You might get something. You know, hey, husbands, when you love your wife as Christ loved the church,
yeah,
and you're patient with them, you get rewarded for that.
Amen.
Children, when you obey your parents in the Lord, you get an immediate reward because then your life is lengthened, right? But there's also an eternal reward for that as well. I don't believe that. Okay, then just go to the welfare office then. Spiritually. You know, you just sound like a lazy Christian. I don't believe you're going to get rewarded for all those things. Then just go to the 405 freeway exit and go beg other Christians for their rewards then. That's what people do. Spiritually speaking, that's what people do. They want to piggyback on other people's rewards, but it doesn't work that way.
Right.
Okay? You want to talk about the rewards that other people are getting, you get yourself some rewards.
Amen.
Get yourself some wages. Serve your husband. Serve your wife. Serve your kids. Serve your boss.
Right.
Matthew 10:40 says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Everyone's going to be giving cold cups to kids today. Take it. I'm not thirsty. Take it anyways. But here's the thing. Doesn't the Bible say, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of the faith?
Amen.
What is he saying? Always look for an opportunity to serve.
Amen.
But here it's saying that when you bless those who are laboring for Christ, you will be rewarded greatly. And let me give you a personal illustration. It was like 2 weeks ago, I was out sowing with my family on Thursday, And, you know, when you have a fairly large family, obviously we only have four kids, but in today's day and age, that's like a really large family. You know, we're all walking to the soul winning spot. And obviously we don't look like Jehovah's Witnesses because we're walking fast. So we got like purpose, you know, we're just like, come on, guys, we're going, you know. Whereas the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're like snails. They always got these funny looking hats. They got briefcases and they walk slow and then they stand on the corners. Oh, well, isn't that what, you know, Matthew 6 talks about? So we're walking to the zoning spot and this car drives up. It turns, it makes a U-turn and it pulls right in front of us and said, and this lady is in there and she's like, are you a Christian? I'm like, oh, snap. So you're another feminist right here. Because, you know, I've been getting a lot of, like, feminists, like, emailing because they don't like the series on the biblical home. And I'm like, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm like, what gave it away, you know? And he's like, she's like, oh, are you a pastor? I'm like, yeah, I'm a pastor too. She's like, all right. And she starts going into her purse. I'm like, this lady's going to shoot me. He's like, I'm about to die. I felt like Abimelech, you know what I mean? Like, I don't want, like, a woman to kill me, you know what I mean? It's like, you know, I need someone else to slay me so they don't say, like, a woman took me out, you know? But she's there, and I'm like, can I help you with something? She's like, I'm going to give you money. And I was like, I don't want money. She's like, no, you're going to take this money. I was like, I don't want any money. And she's just like, stop. She's like, I saw you guys from way over there, and I humbled myself to come all over here to look for you guys because you guys are obviously serving God, so I want to give you something for doing that, okay? And she cut out a check. She cut out a check. She's like, just take it. And I took it. I was like, all right, you know. But here's the thing. Like, I took it, and it was $100. She gave me $100. But here's the thing. You're like, wow, that's a lot of money. But I'll be honest with you. She's getting way more than that, though, in return. Way more. The $100 pales in comparison to the reward that she's going to receive for blessing a soul winner who's going out there with his family. Amen. Now, it was a blessing to us immediately. And it's like, oh, cool. There's $100. We can use this to be a blessing to someone else. But for sure, she's getting something out of it. And she gave me a clear salvation testimony and everything. And she knew all the terminology and everything. She was just like, but she obviously understood this doctrine here. She saw someone laboring, she's like, oh, payday right here. She's like, you know what she saw? She saw a field. She saw a field, and she's like, I'm going to buy this field right now. Because no one's going up to any soul winner out there. All these great pearls are just walking around the city, preaching the gospel, and no one's buying them. So she's like, I'm gonna buy me a field right now. I'm going to get me the great pearl right now. Because she knew that there was a great reward waiting for her immediately, but even in the eternal as well. Why? Because when you bless those who are laboring for Christ, you're getting paid. Okay? So, you know, forget your lottery, you know, scratcher or whatever. Right. You know, stop going to the store and buying the scratcher, buying the lottery ticket. Stop investing in things that are just not going to render you anything. Why don't you actually get a legitimate investment by investing in a church, investing in soul winners, investing in a man of God, because you're going to get paid way more. Oh, you just want people to just like give you stuff. Well, duh, of course. Who doesn't want that, right? We all like to be blessed. Don't we all like to be blessed? Don't we all like it when someone's just like, let me just be a blessing to you? Of course, but let's just be honest. The blessing that they give is far greater than whatever blessing they give to us. That's just true. And so that's important that you support other churches. You support our church, but you also support the soul winners in our church, those who are laboring for Christ in our church. Why? Because there is a reward for you. How much? I have no idea, but I will say this. It's probably 100-fold. Because God pays good. He pays well. He pays good. He's a generous Lord. And, you know, and in fact, you know, whatever you think you're going to get, he's probably going to give you more than that. You say, well, how do you know? Because the Bible says he's able to give us abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Okay. And then lastly, of course, we get rewarded for persecution. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses because we obviously know that. But let me just say this is that, you know, pray for those and be a blessing to those who are being persecuted. But you're not off the hook either, though. You need to be persecuted as well. It's not like, oh, it's only the pastors who get persecuted. No. You need some persecution as well. Now, obviously, it's different varying levels of persecution. And don't think that it's just like, well, I just have to be persecuted by the Sodomites. It could just be persecution from your family.
Right.
When your family speaks ill of you, they revile you, they hate on you for being a Christian, you know, that's called persecution. When they speak evil of you, you know, don't, I know it's heartbreaking sometimes, but you know what you should do is just like, you know, just take those spiritual hundreds and like, oh, man. My family forsook me. You're just like, all these $100, you know, eternal bills, you're just like, there's rewards right there. And then you find out that your aunt or your uncle and all this stuff, and you just grab those stacks of money and be like, that's how you have to see it. So if you have family who are just like completely against you, you're a rich man. You're a rich woman. That's just how it works, my friends. And you know what? What to God that more churches would talk about things like this? Because maybe Christians would actually start behaving like Christians.
Yeah.
Instead of trying to please the world, please all their friends, and just kind of live a carnal life, why don't you actually get serious about the things of God?
Amen.
Why don't you get serious about preaching the gospel, not just this lifestyle evangelism? Why don't you actually go out there and open your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel? Why don't you actually stand for truth and actually get some real money in your pocket?
Yeah, right.
By real money, I'm talking about eternal money,
yep.
Eternal riches.
Yeah.
You know, instead of messing with this monopoly money that most Christians are messing with, instead of just like getting this gold and red and blue paper money that means nothing, why don't you actually start serving God and actually get paid, my friends?
Amen.
Stop being a spiritual pauper. Just spiritually in poverty, just not making any money whatsoever. Oh, but you're rich towards your unsaved friends, though. You know, you have the world respecting you. Folks, the Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eyes of God.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. Start getting serious about serving God. Start getting serious. You say, where do I start? You're here at First Works. We got plenty of places. We got a lot of openings where you can just start earning rewards today. You can start getting paid today, right now, as soon as the service ends. This is not an altar call. As soon as the service ends, you have an opportunity to start getting some rewards. You know, you better look at your bank statements. Say, man, what do I got in my bank account spiritually? Man, I'm in the negative, actually. I need to start earning some rewards. Well, there's plenty of opportunities to do it here. Get yourself a full reward.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the promise that we have of getting rewarded, Lord. Help us to take it serious. Help us to capitalize on it. And just think of a dear friend of mine who's incapacitated right now. He's just incapable of doing anything. And what if we knew that at the age of 30, at the age of 25, at the age of 40, we would no longer be able to serve God? How much different would we live today? How much more would we serve God now, knowing that we only have a little bit of time? Well, that's how we should always live. And I pray you help us to remember that and serve you and look forward to the recompense that we shall